not already standing, go ahead and stand your feet. Put your hands together. Lift your voice with us. We're going to worship the Lord together. He has done great things. He will continue to do great things. So let's give him the praise he is due. Lift your voice together.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things.
Oh, hero.
Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You freed every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great. Yes and amen. You will do great things.
Yes,
God, you do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom. Oh,
family. It's good to see you guys. Good to be with you. I got a couple of really quick announcements, but first, as I've been saying for a while, because I haven't come up with a better thing to say, if this is your first time here or your 400th time here, I just want to welcome you, and it is really good to see you this morning, and good to hear your voice, too. So good morning. Sing loud. So I got a couple of announcements. They will be quick, but the first one is pretty cool. So our Women's Connect event is coming up soon. Baby Q is the name of this event. It's Friday, May 3rd. Ladies, if you've had a good time at these Women's Connect events, can I get a whoop whoop from the ladies? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. So I have actionable intel. I believe Pastor Chris will tell you that this means that I have information that you can act on, that these events are a ton of fun, that ladies get together and have a good time, that the food is – I do know factually the food is great, only because I've snuck in many, many times and tried to steal food. It is a great time of fellowship. I think this is the last one before we roll into the summer. Is that right? Mr. Dan, I think this is the last one before we head into the summer. So Friday, May 3rd, 6:30, you're going to get together. And I think that, yeah, we're going to be collecting some collecting donations and items for the Pregnancy Center North. So I think that's pretty cool. Ladies, it is always a time of encouragement. So I just want to encourage you, if you've never been to one, this would be a really good idea for you to register and go. Ladies, if you've been to all of them, then make sure you complete your year and go to this last one. It's going to be a really, really, really great time. And it sounds like the food is going to be off the charts. So be there. Be there. All right. Continuing. I got to pull up my announcements in the phone because I don't always remember them. And that means I have to remember my phone password. There we go. All right. Pregnancy Center North, the Walk for Life, Saturday, May 11th. The check-in is going to be at 8:30. The walk begins at 9. That's going to be at the Cathedral of Mary, our Queen. If you want some more information about how you can be a part of that, whether it's you're physically there or whether you're donating, you want to see Miss Amy. Miss Amy, if you can wave your hand really, really quick just so we know who you are. There you go. So you want to reach out to her, see how you can be a part of that. Here at Perry Hall Baptist Church and within the church, we believe that life is sacred, because the Bible teaches that. And so we want to do everything that we can to defend life. So Walk for Them Both, that's coming up soon. Make sure to check in with Miss Amy to see how you can be a part of that, either going or how you can be a part of donating to that. And graduation Sunday is June 9th. That's pretty exciting. We want to celebrate all these graduates. I have one in my house. She's over there. Yeah. Thank you. The Matthews family has worked hard. And praise the Lord for all you graduates who are graduating this year and heading into that new transition in life. But we want to celebrate you. So the only way we can do that is if you send in your information to Lori Rogers in the office. Her email is on the screen. Don't delay. Don't wait until, I can do it next week. Send in your pictures and all the information about your graduation and where you're going. Send that into the office ASAP so we can celebrate you on June 9th. There is a due date on the screen, so you want to make sure that you are being compliant to that date so that we can celebrate you. Cool? Amen. Tons of stuff going on. Make sure you are getting the church newsletter. If you're not, please email Lori at the office. This morning, we have a new song for you. And we're going to talk this morning about just our response to God. We serve a faithful God. We worship a faithful God. We've seen a faithful God throughout all of Scripture. And so this morning, we want to respond rightly to the God who's been faithful throughout all of history, throughout all of time, and he's faithful to you and me day after day. So let's lift our voices together. As you learn this song, it's pretty easy. As you learn it, we ask you to lift your voices and sing with us.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth and in the fire time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood, and what he did for me on Calvary's more than enough. My trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. Never fail.
Bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. David is rejoicing in this psalm with thanksgiving because God delivered him, and he invites us as the listeners to trust in God too. And it's exciting to see that we get to see the fulfillment of those promises in Jesus, that in Jesus, what we didn't deserve became ours. We got him and the restoration of the relationship with him. And it's such a beautiful thing. So let's continue in worship and let's proclaim, like David said, proclaim. I'll get it. Here we go. Proclaim the Lord. There we go. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me and let us exalt his name together. Thank you. Sorry about my cards.
Thanks to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Praise him in glad Just me.
how thy desires planted in what he ordained. Hallelujah. 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 Praise to the Lord who does prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy
study or personal reading. I'm in the book of Leviticus, everyone's favorite book to study. And which actually it really is a good book to study though, like seriously. But it's interesting, Leviticus is written like in the shadow of the exile from, or the escape from Egypt. And it's written to the Israelite people. It's all these processes and procedures for how they are to worship. And it's interesting, I was listening to a study, and one of the things that really we as a church are supposed to grab from that, and all those processes that are just listed out over and over again, all these things where there are pigeons and goats and things being utilized for sacrifices, that this is the big thing, like, that everyone was a part of it. It wasn't that there was, like, one guy who stood and did one thing. There were situations where one person did one thing on behalf of the people, but the people brought things. The people had to sacrifice and engage with the process of worshiping God. Now, this is all in light of the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt. That's at least for me. Like, there's this line that you hear a lot in Exodus, the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God who delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. And so the God who delivered them out of Egypt then gives them these rules and procedures for how to come before him and how to worship him. So this morning, as I was preparing for service this morning, I honestly was thinking, like, this thought does not connect well to the theme of what we've been singing. But I think it actually kind of does. There's this sense sometimes in which we come to worship together And I think sometimes we come and we're like, man, what song are we going to sing? And I hope it's good. I hope it's a song that I like. Like, what are we going to do? I hope I enjoy the worship service because I hope it feeds me in some way. I hope it accommodates me in some way. And I think that really our attitude should be, kind of like in Leviticus, this attitude of we've seen God's work, God's faithfulness. We've been given instruction for how to respond. And we are obedient because God's worthy, because we've seen him work, because we've seen him operate, and because we know what his word says about who he is. As we're coming together this morning, we're going to sing this last song that's going to remind us of the Old Testament promises of Scripture. I just want to remind us a little bit of God's faithfulness, even when we saw it in that story, in that narrative, in that historical record of what happened to the Israelite people being delivered from oppression and then being brought to a place where they had access to God and God gave them instructions for how to have access to him, faithful to his promise that he was going to meet with them, faithful to his promise that he would just draw them to himself, draw them to the promised land where he wanted them to be. This morning, whether you feel like worshiping or not, whether the songs work for you or not, whether the message you're going to hear you like or not later on, like, God is still faithful to his promises. We're going to lift our voices together and we're going to sing, not because we feel like it, not because the song works for me or doesn't work for me, but because we worship the God faithful to his promises from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. Does that make sense? So let's lift our voices together. Let's worship the Lord. Of covenant and faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the waves may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart burn when you speak a word, it will come to pass.
I put my faith in Jesus.
recognize your great faithfulness. Lord, and we respond, or we want to respond correctly. We want to respond in worship. We want to respond in praise and acknowledgement. Lord, admittedly, we are unable to even respond well without the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning we pray that you would give us hearts that see you rightly and see ourselves rightly in light of who you are. And Lord, then that you would give us hearts that bring the sacrifice of our praise and worship to you, because you are faithful and trustworthy and worthy of our praise. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for this morning, and bring us together for a time of worship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Kiddos, you are dismissed.
If you would like to read along in your Bible, today's scripture reading will be from Romans 3, verses 9 through 18, using the ESV version. Please remain seated while I read aloud. That's Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before in their eyes. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Al. Good morning, Perry Hall. Good to see you all. If you're a visitor here, welcome. We're glad you're here. I'm Pastor Dave, senior pastor here, and it's my privilege to open up the word to you this morning. Some of you have already mentioned what was clearly on my mind, that we come here still with a fresh sense of being on cloud nine, if you will, because of what we experienced last Sunday with those baptisms. And while we were not able to make it work on the internet, we did record it. And if you want to look at that and we're not here, or you're listening online today and you could not tune in, those baptisms are available. I would also say that it would be helpful if you were not with us last week, that you would listen to that sermon as it relates to this week's sermon. Debbie was reading from Psalm 34, and verse 5 said, those that are looking to the Lord are radiant. And I can't help but think of the radiant glow of those faces that were in the baptismal pool last week. So it is again a privilege to come back and to, yes, live in the glow of that beautiful time of testimony and presentation of the gospel. Today we're going to be back in just a minute or two in Ephesians, but I do want to pray for us that God would bless our time in his word and that he would prepare us for what he has for us today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning as those that are in need. We need your help, Lord, as always, as we enter into this sacred time of worship in your word. Father, we need you, your help, because we are prone to wander, not simply in life, but also our minds are prone to wander. We come together this morning probably with a great sense of wanting to learn and wanting to hear and to be a part of a family and to be blessed by your word. And yet, Father, distractions come easily. Thoughts for what this week may hold. What's ahead of us, challenges. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to avoid those distractions, that you would give us some time together now to listen to the author and the interpreter of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, as we spend time in your word. Father, encourage us today as we look back at the first part of our spiritual biography and see where we've come from. And Father, maybe there's a sense of gratitude and humility that comes from it, and a sense of awe and wonder at what you have done. Father, would you honor your word today as you tell us in Psalm that you exalt your name and you exalt your word, and we pray that you would do that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to say, although I am doing it, I've checked my phone a couple times, not because I care what's on my phone, but I sent a request to John Simon this morning because I wanted to get an update on Jen. If you have kids here, every Sunday morning you come to the check-in counter, and that's where you'll find Jen Simon. Well, Jen on Saturday had to be rushed to the hospital with some stomach pain. I was waiting for permission to share this, so it's one of those things I'll have to apologize later if I went too far. But I think it's worthy to note. She went to the hospital with pain in her stomach, and they ended up doing an emergency gallbladder removal surgery. And they said that she was in bad shape, or at least her gallbladder was. The surgery went well. She remains in a lot of pain, so we just want to keep her in our prayers this week, and we'll try to get you some information about Jen as soon as we can. So there, and if John and Jen are listening, I love you, and I hope it was all right to share. Before we move into Ephesians chapter 2 and spend a little bit more time in the first few verses, I want to say that if you were not here last week, that I would ask you to go back and to listen to that sermon because you'll get a little bit more context. But I do want to say to our guests that this is a major teaching, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, on the doctrine of sin. And while we will spend some more time on that today, I just want to encourage you, please come back next week, because we're going to not only look at the doctrine of sin, but next week more, we're going to look at the doctrine of salvation and God's grace to sinners. So if you only heard last week and this week, you may feel that pastor didn't share the whole story. Well, that's an encouragement to come back and be with us next week. I do want to take you back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. And if you could turn to Deuteronomy 4, that's the fifth book of the Bible, easy to find, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, and we're going to start with just a few verses there. You all have heard, before I read, you have heard the phrase, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. And it could mean a lot of different things, but I think it at least means remember your roots, maybe remember the tough times, remember what you've accomplished, the challenges you have overcome. Remember your family. I think it would also include remember your values, your convictions, your commitments. Remember where you came from. This is a phrase that the world knows well. And while it may mean a few different things than I just mentioned, and there may be nuances, we get the picture of what it means to remember where you came from. Well, the Bible is very clear that God repeats that idea over and over. God does not expect us to live in such a way that we have no memory of where we came from spiritually. As a matter of fact, His Word constantly encourages and exhorts and commands us to remember. Now, if you're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I will point out to you in verse 19, I believe it is. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 4 says, "And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away." Beware is a term that means think about, to remember, that you might be drawn away, drawn to serve other gods, things that the Lord your God has allotted all the peoples under the whole heavens. Then in verse 23 of this wonderful chapter in Deuteronomy, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you." Take care lest you forget the covenant. Now if you flip over to two chapters, to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And we will pick up in verse 12. Deuteronomy 6:12. "Then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Verse 13, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth." Verse 20. I love this about when children ask. You see this in Exodus chapter 12 during Passover. You see it again here. When your son asks you in time to come, "What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" We see here the Lord is calling us to not forget, to remember who He is, what He's done. Now turn over just a few books to Judges. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, we will see the danger of not only for parents not teaching their children. I just saw an article recently. It said 9 steps to help lazy parents. 9 steps to help lazy parents. And not that we would have any lazy parents in this room. It is not saying that you're not willing to exercise or that you don't work hard. The point of the message is don't be lazy in the way you train and bring your kids up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Parents, that's a strong word. Don't be lazy in how you raise your kids to know and to love God. But here is this picture back in Deuteronomy, was this picture of children asking questions and parents teaching them. And yet we come to Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Judges 2:10. "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers," that is Joshua and his entire generation. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done." There was a gap, a forgetfulness, a lack of instruction, a forgetfulness, a not remembering the Lord's commands and where they had come from. And guess what it caused? A generation of people that did not know the Lord. We have to be mindful of that even today. Will there ever be a generation again that doesn't know the Lord? Is there too many lazy parents? You know, the church and the school here, Perry Hall Baptist Church, Christian school, our youth group, our children's ministry, all of our activities for kids, please know that we are simply partnering with parents. This is not an opportunity for parents to leave the raising and the discipleship to a church and a school. We teach the way we do on Sundays because we pray that it is contagious and mom and dads will run home and teach their children. Hopefully that's already happening. In the New Testament, let's now go to the New Testament with this idea to remember. And we'll look at just one or two examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul's remembrance of the Lord's Supper. We hear this a lot on the first Sunday of the month when we celebrate the Lord's table. This is 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. When he had given thanks, Paul speaking of Jesus, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you." This is 1 Corinthians 11, 24. "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup and the supper after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We see again the call for in perpetuity from the way that Jesus transformed the Passover. And he called them that as often as they did that, just as the Jewish people celebrated Passover, there's a call to remember, not to forget. And then finally, appropriately so, if you go to the last book in your Bible, Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, a message appropriately for us to the church at Ephesus. We're in the book of Ephesians. To the church in Ephesus. Chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 5. The ESV starts off in verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." In this case, not remember where you have come necessarily, but remember where you have fallen. "Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And you'll remember that what the Lord had against them in verse 4, they had lost or abandoned their first love. There is a theme through Scripture that says we are to remember. Now, I start all of this to say this, to introduce Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. If you're a believer, and you can turn to Ephesians 2 now. If you're a believer, you may think, boy, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 would be really good for a non-Christian. This is not me. This was me, but it's not me now. Why is Paul included? Because he wants the people in Ephesus, the people in the church in Asia Minor churches, to remember where they've come from. I have a quote that has been one of my favorite over the years. It really wasn't used in this setting, but I've changed the quote. Not changed it, added to the quote. And it speaks to this idea of how important verses 1 to 3 are before we open up verses 4 to 10 and beyond. This comes from John Piper, and this is a phrase that he uses, or a quote that he uses, to discuss the glory of God. Listen to what he says there, and then I'll show you the part. I'll make sure you know what part is Dave's thoughts. If, quote, "you can't see the sun, if you can't see the sun, you will be impressed by a streetlight. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you will be impressed with fireworks. And if you've turned your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you will fall in love with the world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. If you've never seen the sun, you'll be impressed by a street light. If you've never heard or seen thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed by fireworks. If you've never really seen the glory and majesty of God, this world will look cool to you. End quote. I am now using that quote to add one more sentence or so. Not John Piper, Dave Moyer. If you've never seen your sin or your spiritual deadness, you'll never understand grace, the gospel, or the cross. If you've never seen your sin, the depth of your depravity, your spiritual deadness, living in darkness, spiritual blindness, go on, then you'll never really get grace, the gospel, and the cross. We have a small Jesus often because we have a small view of who we were, where we came from. Paul is not letting us off the hook. Paul says, take a look at who you were. Now we're in Ephesians 2, verse 1. Al read for us today Romans chapter 3, 9 to 18. And just for your own study, I will tell you this. I will not take time now. I had planned on it, but I'm not going to. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 is the long version of Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Romans 1, 2, and 3 chapters is the longer version of what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. In other words, this is the summary of all that takes place in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And you remember, without turning there, that God says that people that knew him but did not want him and exchanged the glory of the Creator for their own good. It says he gave them over to their own debased minds and their dishonorable passions. He abandoned them to live and to have what they wanted. In chapter 2, it goes on to say that no one has a right to judge because all are guilty. Chapter 2 goes on to say that there was this God is patient and kind to withhold judgment. Chapter 3, which Al read, goes on to say that there's not one righteous person other than Christ ever. There is no one before Christ in this room that was righteous. No one was good in this room. If you asked 1,000 people in the street, and in just a couple weeks, there'll be a team from this church joining a team from Pennsylvania and several others in Cali, Colombia. We will talk to 1,000 people or more as a group. And 99% of those people, when asked why should they be led into heaven, will say, because I have been a good person. And all of them would be wrong. Because there would be no one in heaven if it was for being good over those that seek after God. That's Romans' import into what we're reading. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you were dead. Last week's message should have been easy to memorize the title. Dead, dead. This week's message is saved from what? Question mark. Last week, dead, dead. This week, saved from what? What are we saved from? In salvation, which will be next week, in salvation, we're going to talk about being saved by grace, through faith, and all the wonderful things that follow come with it. But today we're talking about the first part of salvation. We have to understand what we are saved from. Your outline today under that theme of saved from what says that as we lived as dead people, and remember, living as dead people, you are very much dead but living. Now, look at the text. Dead but living. I'll show you the living part. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You'd have to be living physically, moving, living to sin. It says in verse 2, in which you once walked. You are walking as a dead person. You're following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, we lived in the passions of our flesh. We have passions and the desires of our body and of the mind. We are thinking people. We have a nature. So we are clearly moving and living and having our way and enjoying life and putting a marred image of the display of God's image in our lives, though marred and foggy and clouded. We put that on display. We're creating things. We're building things. We have commerce. We have relationships. You are moving and living and having your being, but you are dead. But there are three characteristics of that deadness that we're going to look at today. One is you're following, we were following the course or the age of this world. We were following the prince or the ruler of the power of the air or the ruler of the authority of the air. And we're following after our own lustful passions. So let me start off by doing it this way. Saved from what? Number one, this is ahead of the outline. This is last week. Saved from what? Somebody walks up to you on the street and you say, I'm saved. They say, saved from what? Number one, I am saved from the penalty of my sins. That's before the outline. That's last week. Saved from the penalty of my sins. The penalty of my sins, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. When I am saved by God's grace through the work of Christ on the cross and my trusting and repenting and following him, I'm saved from the penalty of sin forever. I'm made alive, no longer dead spiritually, following him instead of what I used to follow. That's number one, last week. Number two for this week. Three descriptions of what we were saved from, number two. Saved from the penalty, saved from the bondage to sin. Saved from the bondage to sin. Do you know there are people walking around all around us, and maybe some in this church, that walk around like they are free? And they are not free. They are slave to sin. Here's three descriptions of this second place that we're saved from, which is saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. Saved, number two, from bondage or enslavement or slavery to sin. Isn't it interesting that on Wednesday night we had a beautiful picture of the Passover with our friend Rabbi Neil, who did a great job showing us the Messiah in the Passover. But all of that is built in the history of God's rescue of his people from slavery. And it starts to remind you that the entire Old Testament is always pointing to Jesus Christ, the great sacrificial lamb. But here we see that they're in this bondage, this sin that has held us captive, we are imprisoned to. Verse 2, there are three aspects to it. Number one, following the course of this world. Number two, following the prince of the power of the air. Number three, in verse 3, living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We are saved from our sins, the penalty of our sins, death. We are saved from bondage in three ways. Number one, as an unbeliever, you are saved from the course of this world. By the way, course of this world, ruler of the air, power of the air, following our passions, those three descriptions, characteristics of bondage. The world is the external influence. Ourselves, that's the internal influence. The devil would be the supernatural influence. And while he was defeated at the cross, as Jesus fulfilled Genesis 3:15 and bruised the head of the serpent, He is still alive, and he is still considered by the Bible authors to be the prince or the ruler of the power or the authority of the air. That's the supernatural influence. Let's think these three quickly. One, the course of this world. Now, the word world, cosmos, can mean the created order. Cosmos can mean the people in the world. Or in this case, cosmos stands for the system of the world. A system that is in rebellion of God, indifferent to God, has no place for God. A system that we could describe with modern day terms like secularism or humanism or sexual immorality or just plain self, a world filled with little kings of their own little worlds. That's the world around us. That's the influence. You see it in big picture things, economic challenges, political strife, world wars, all this under the sway of the enemy. We see it even if I showed Chris last week, I took a glimpse at the headlines for one day on a Belair little newsletter that they send in Belair. I have my own words. Don't worry about it. I get my water from Belair. Police officer shot. Mother burns her child to death on purpose. Fights and injuries in school. And the list just kept going. That was one day. One little town of Bel Air. Taken on a global scale. The world is in trouble for sure. All that, of course, isn't the problem. It's what's at the root of the problem, and that is the course of this world, the age. Your Bibles, if you're using ESV, which is what I'm using, your Bible says the course of the world. I don't have any of the ESV editors here, but the word is not course. It's the word aeon, which is age, space-time. This age, the Bible speaks of this age, and the Bible speaks of the age to come. This age is characterized by a worldly system governed by the enemy. That is the external pressure on us, culture, influences. Secondly, there is not only following the world system that is antithetical to the Christian journey, to the scriptures. There is following the course of this world. There is the following the prince of the power of the air. Prince, I like better, would be ruler. Ruler, archon, of the power. I like authority. So the ruler of the authority of the air, the lower heavens. John Stott calls it the foggy middle between earth and the heavens where God's abode. There's discussion on that. Don't send emails. There's plenty of discussion to be had there. But nonetheless, the Hebrew understanding saw it as that middle heavens were the domain of the demonic and the angelic beings where they were having their way. And so we're not only externally influenced by the world around us, and you can see that every day. I mentioned how the entertainment has changed, what's on TV, how far the TV shows go. We are hit with the world everywhere we go. But there is behind that a satanic influence. Satan himself is the prince, the ruler of the power or the authority of the air, of the heavenlies in that sense, the lower heavens. That is a supernatural influence. He is alive and well when Christians do harm to themselves and to their message when they say that Satan is not really a big deal. As C.S. Lewis said, the two most dangerous perspectives on Satan is one, to believe he is non-existent or that's just a myth or pay no attention to him all, and that is dangerous. But he says there's an equally dangerous truth, and that is when you place too much emphasis on the satanic power and you use Satan as a scapegoat for your own sin. So we have to be careful that we have a biblical perspective on Satan. But in this case, the bondage that we live in is not only the world around us, and you all know everything that that means, and the enemy who deceives and lies and seeks to devour those people after Christ, following after Christ. Paul is going to have much more to say on the prince of the power of the air, so I will not linger here. But please know there is a real supernatural battle going on for the souls of men and women and children. That battle is intensified in places where the gospel is going forward. And I will tell you, that battle is not as intense here. And maybe for another day we'll talk about that question. Why is the battle not as intense here, the U.S.? And I don't mean that it's not here. But read the accounts of missionaries across the world and how often they are up against demons, present, visible demons. That's the supernatural part of bondage. We are in bondage to the world and to the devil. Verse 3, the third part of this bondage. We have all once lived in the passions or the desires of our flesh, carrying about the desires of the body and the mind. Third influence is it's not just the world, it's not just the devil, it is our passions. Now, there are good passions, there are good cravings. You can crave food, but when perverted by sin, we lead to gluttony. We could love the God-ordained intimacy of a husband and wife, but when perverted, it gets outside of marriage, and then there's lust, and you can see cravings become sinful. But here, these are the desires and the passions of the mind and the body. By the way, you see here the word flesh in some of your translations in verse 3. The passions of our flesh carrying out, but the desires of the body. Flesh is not in this case, although it can mean the meat on the bones. Flesh here, sarx in Greek, S-A-R-X, stands for the whole nature of the human being, their sinful nature. We get a little askewed here because we think of flesh as only the body, the physical piece, and you will get yourself in trouble when you go through the Bible and look at all the sins that have nothing to do with the flesh, the meat. So this is the whole body, flesh, nature. And we live often, folks, by the nature, our desires, and they lead us astray. Jane talks about desires giving birth to sin. So here we have, that is the internal challenge. That is the sin within that causes these evil desires that come from a heart. This is describing the dead person. And so we have one, that God has saved us from the penalty of sin. We have number two, God has saved us from the bondage to sin. World, devil, sinful passions. Number three, not on your list, not on your outline. The third thing that God has saved us from when we talk about what are we saved from, and this is a humdinger. Verse 3, not only did we once live in the passion of our flesh, carried about by the desires of the body and the mind. Look. We were by nature children of wrath. Please hear me clearly. You are not only saved from the penalty of sin, which was death, you are saved from the bondage to sin influenced by the world, the devil, and the flesh. But maybe most importantly, in my opinion, we were saved from the wrath of God. This is not incompatible, folks, with the love of God. And I'll prove that right here. At the end of verse 3, he says, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, this will be next week, but see it now. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he has loved us. please see there is no incompatibility with the wrath of God and the love of God. Two verses, the wrath of God, the love of God. The wrath of God is God's response to sin and evil. This is God not arbitrary, not vindictive, not a sudden outburst of temper. This is God responding justly and righteously to sin and rebellion and evil. And listen who our parents are in this passage. Go back to verse 2, last line of verse 2. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then in verse 3 at the end, the children of wrath. At that time, our parents were wrath and disobedience. We're children of wrath, sons of disobedience, and God must and will punish sin. Turn with me briefly to 1 Thessalonians. Just a few chapters over, 1 Thessalonians. The wrath of God is coming. Those that were dead will face the wrath of God. Verse 10 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. As we wait for the Lord, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us, the believers are delivered from the wrath to come. It is coming upon the children of wrath, of which we once were. Chapter 2, 16. You can see the other side here. We're rescued. But verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 2. So, a second part of that verse. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Folks, praise God we were saved from the penalty of our sin, which is death. Praise God that we've been saved from the bondage of sin and our rebellion to God. Praise God that we do not have to give in to be captives anymore to the world, to the devil, or to our sexual desires, sensual or sinful desires. Praise God that we've been saved from the most fierce enemy that one could have, and that is to be an enemy of God. Remember where we came from was that we were dead, in bondage, and we were condemned. To say it like Warren Wiersbe, we were dead, we were disobedient, and we were doomed. We were corpses, we were captives, and we were condemned. Now, next week, we're going to look at a radical remedy because it required a radical remedy. A radical disease requires a radical remedy. Before we do that, and in closing, I want to tell you what I think Paul and the Holy Spirit are pointing to with this passage, verses 1 to 3. This is where I think they're pointing us. Number one, I think we are to be pointed to our desperate need for rescue. Folks, and we need to return to this often and remember what we were rescued from. But this passage reminds me, and hopefully you, that we had a desperate need. It's number one, a desperate need for rescue. Hebrews 2, verse 3, what happens, it says, if we neglect this great salvation? Well, you will be doomed. So number one, it points to our need for rescue. Number two, this passage, maybe more than anywhere in the scriptures, it points to the depth and the breadth of our sin. This is kind of that stuff you write on the back of the note sheet. Points to our desperate need, points to the depth and breadth of our sin. Folks, we need to have the Spirit's help to see how desperate we really were. and to see the sinfulness of sin. And just a remark there, when we say that we were dead in sins and in desperate need of rescue, keep this in mind. Not everybody is exactly the same in the depth or the depravity of our sin. That is not what we mean with the famous Reformed doctrine of total depravity. It does not mean that everybody is as depraved as they could be. We are living examples. We are not as depraved as we could be. We are not as wicked as we could be. That is the grace of God. But here's what is sure. We are totally unable. And so when we think of total, don't think you're as bad as you could be by God's grace. But it does mean the totality of our being, every aspect, our mind, our will, intellect, reason, everything is affected by this disease. That's why it's so radical. So we have, number one, we see our need for rescue because we're desperate. We see the breadth and the depth of our sinfulness. Number three, we see the need to cry out for repentance. We look at this passage both as those that were once like this and now we are new believers, we're believers, new creations, but yet we feel and sense and live with the remnant of this old nature still in our lives. And everybody in this room gives daily evidence that we have not yet been made perfect, that we have remaining sin. The desperate need for rescue. Two, the depth and breadth of our sinfulness and our wickedness. Three, the need for repentance. Four, this is a good one, I'll skip ahead. We need to run around, move around, and cry for people to come to know Jesus Christ. Because if they don't know Christ, guess what, folks? They are dead and facing the penalty of eternal death. They are under the sway of the enemy, the world, and the flesh. And by the way, when you're dead, to use one pastor's picture, you are on the same frequency with Satan, the father. This says children of wrath, the dead are children of the devil. You are on the same wavelength, the same frequency. You are in step, lockstep with Satan until the Lord makes you alive. That's why the repentance, that's why this inability, this is why we see the depth of our sin. But look at this as we cry out, and we'll close here. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. So you might ask the question, Pastor, if everybody is dead as you say they are, or as this scripture says they are, what are we supposed to do in our evangelistic efforts? There's nothing we can do, you'd say, because everybody's dead. They are blinded by the father or the enemy, the father of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. They're blinded. Their hearts and minds are darkened. That is all biblical. So Dave, what do we do to a world that is dying? Ephesians chapter 5, after listing a list of all the descriptions of the dead, that's verses 3 to 5. And verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the sins that were previous, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That matches what we've just read. Therefore, do not become partners with them. At one time you were in darkness, but now you are, look, the light in the world. So walk as children of light, not children of the devil, not children of wrath, children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now look at this, folks. What do we do? What do we do to the dead people? We cry out, verse 14. Wake up! Wake up, O sleeper! Arise from the dead! Whatever way you want to get to that conversation with your lost loved ones, your lost neighbors, your lost coworkers, lost friends, whatever the case is, we have to go out and we've got to tell a dying world that is dead and heading to hell that we're going to yell to them, wake up. When's the last time, in a way that was appropriate, did you tell anybody to wake up? Other than your kids on a school day. Wake up. Acts 26:18 says, go and open their eyes. When Bill preached in John 11, there's that incredible dramatic moment in John 11, the story of raising of Lazarus in verses 43 and 44. And the Lord looks at the tomb of a man dead for 4 days. What does the Lord say? Lazarus. And it says that Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. Folks, we've got to join our Savior in crying to the lost world that you are dead in your sins. You are in bondage to the world, the devil, and your sin and your fleshly desires. You are in target zone of the wrath of God. So we cry out collectively and individually, wake up. Wake up. And that is one of the things Paul wants us to see here. And next week, folks, oh my goodness, is it going to get good? Because this radical condition is going to have a radical answer. And verse 4 starts off, but God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful text of Scripture. Father, thank you for giving us your word to help us remember. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity of our condition, universal. Not only does it talk to the Gentiles there in Ephesus, and then Paul includes himself and all Jews, and then he says to the rest of mankind, Father, this is a universal condition. We are totally depraved in the sense of all aspects of our being. We are unable to save ourselves and unless acted upon with divine intervention. Father, we look forward to looking next week at how you make us alive. But Father, yet we pause now to expose ourselves to the reality of the first part of our biography, who we were and how we needed to be saved and what it is we needed to be saved from. Father God, may no one leave here today without an understanding of where we've been and where we're going and how there's only one hope of getting there. Father, may no one sit here today confused or deceived that still remains in sin, that still is in a condition of spiritual death and deadness and still under the sway of the enemy and the world and the flesh. Father, rescue some today. Refresh your children here today with a fresh understanding of who they were, and may we respond in gratitude and humility and excitement and worship. We love you, Lord. Thank you for saving us from our sin. Thank you for doing it for your own glory. Thank you, we're no longer enemies, but we're your children. And we have our lives and our being in you, and you love us. May all of God's people worship you today with a sense of great, great joy. And like we heard earlier from Psalm 34, when we look to you, may we be radiant. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
I put my faith in Jesus.
have never seen the sun will be impressed with a streetlight. We've never heard and seen thunder and lightning will be impressed with fireworks. If we've never seen the glory and majesty of God, we will be thrilled with short-lived pleasures and shadows. And if we've never seen our sin, we'll never see the glorious Jesus Christ in the glory of the gospel. May the Lord impress that upon our hearts today. I just got a text. It'll make you happy. John says I have permission to share that prayer request. Thank you, John. Jen came home last night. Praise the Lord. She's in a lot of pain, but seems like everything went well. I'm going to ask, while we're all still standing, if those that are going to be joining with our church today would make their way forward. I can call you out by name, or you can just come forward. There's 37 Royces coming forward. Jim Bannister, my daughter and son-in-law. We had a big class, folks. Was Kevich over there? Okay. Mr. Newberg. Becky, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, Herb and Serena. You're staying right there. You want to move forward or you want to just turn around? We'll be fine. That would be fine. Herb, stay alert. While we get ready, just let me remind folks that are going to Cali, we're going to gather. Fred, are we going to gather in a coffee connection? For those going to Cali, and I want to remind you that we have a few more of our folks going to Cali that are not yet fully funded. If you would like to give generally to those that are not yet fully funded going to Cali, please just write a check to the church, put Cali in it, and they would appreciate your help. There's a few that are still looking for funding. The team's going to meet in the coffee connection. This Thursday, we have the, this is the last announcement, this Thursday we have the National Day of Prayer. We'd like to invite all of you out, 12 o'clock, 12 to 1:15, praying together with all of our community for the Lord's blessing and Him to have His way. Now, this new class of members, well, hey, buddy, this new class of members, we had a larger class, but some of them are coming in phases. So here down this end, we have my son-in-law, Josh. You remember his baptism last week, and my lovely daughter, Kelsey. And over here is Becky Laws on the end. Becky, Kelsey, Josh, Mr. John Newberg, Jim Bannister here, and then down here, Lacey and Zach Royce and a couple kids down here on the far end. Raise your hand, Dennis and Wendy Waskevich. Woo! Over here, Herb and Serena Jordan. They've all been to our new members class. As Dennis on the far end says, he is tired of dating. He wanted to get married. And so we're grateful to have him and wish a lot of you dating would get married to us. They've also met with either an elder, probably in all cases an elder. They've shared their testimony, their love for the Lord, and their desire to be part of this church. And in that commitment, the covenant that they've signed or will sign is that they will protect the unity of this church. They will serve this church not just as consumers but as participants. They will take upon themselves the responsibility to be a faithful member of this family. They will pray for one another, including the leaders. And they will protect the testimony of this church, which means they've committed to being a part of Sunday worship. It means they're part of giving and a part of participating. And all of them have gone through that process, and the elders are thrilled to tell you that these folks are ready to join, and that means we only need one thing left to do, which is if you're a member of the church, and I always get this wrong, we're going to ask the questions in such a way that all you have to do is say, I do. How about that? Or we do? I do. Will you join the elders in accepting these members into the fellowship of our church for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel, answer by saying, I do, if you're a member. Thank you. That is awesome. What happened? We good? I'm going to pray, and then I would love these folks to stay here, and if you could wander by and tell them you're glad they're here, that would be great. They probably don't want to stay too long, but just come on by. Let's pray. Father, oh, be glorified today, Lord. Thank you for the people you have led to Perry Hall Baptist Church, your church. Thank you for each gift, each talent that they bring, the specific way that they fit in perfectly with your sovereign plans for this local body, that they are part of a perfect fit for what you want to accomplish here. Lord, be glorified today as this church grows so that the gospel may spread. We thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you guys just hang up here for a little bit. Hang.